Good evening, everyone. What a joy it is to be gathered together again in the Lord's house, to be able to set our hearts and minds towards the living God and to worship Him, especially on this Good Sunday, I guess, instead of Good Friday. This Good Sunday, because the Lord is risen, which is a blessed hope. We do not serve a dead Savior, but a risen one and a living one, one who has been exalted to the right hand of God and of whom is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. As we gather together, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as God Himself calls us to worship. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Jesus said of the prophets that they longed to see that which we see. And the thing that Isaiah saw in shadow in Isaiah 12 is the very thing we celebrate today, the glorious salvation achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to see Him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided for us the wells of salvation. And as we gather together tonight on this Easter Sunday to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ, we do lift up our eyes to Him, and by faith we seek to behold His glory. And so we gather before you with expectation that you will declare your will and your word and His glory. Help us to praise you, Lord, for our hearts are often wayward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together, brothers and sisters, with the words of Crown Him with Many Crowns, and then I'll ask you to remain standing and we'll confess our faith about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to confess together using Ligonier's Christological statement about what we believe about Jesus. And so if you're a believer here tonight, I would invite you to join with me in confessing what you believe. We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, he became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us, crucified, dead, and buried. He rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, he kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his holy name forever. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to open up God's word today, turning through to 1 Samuel 19, and Brother Andrew will read that for us.
As Logan said, it's 1 Samuel 19. I believe it's on page 227. If you have a copy of the Church Bible. First Samuel 19 is entitled, Saul Tries to Kill David. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed. that I may kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived in Naioth. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sekou. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. And he went there to Naioth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes. And he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? May the Lord bless this reading from his word. Amen.
It's a striking imagery, isn't it? It just struck me for the first time. I'm not sure how I didn't see this when I preached through Samuel, but Saul's not the only one who's stripped naked. Did you pick that up? It says in there in verse 24, and he too stripped off his clothes. So all the messengers and Saul were all stuck there with no clothes and prophesying before the Lord. Now, why that's significant is not because it's comical that they had no clothes on, but rather what's significant is that this displays the power and might of the Lord. You know, no matter how mighty, no matter how powerful the enemy of God is, the enemies of God are, they cannot do anything without the Lord's permission. And so that as the messengers come, as Saul himself comes to kill David, they can do nothing without God's permission. And what's really striking about that is that when we see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we realize is that they do it with the Lord's permission. God willingly allows darkness to win. But in winning on the cross, it is finished, right? Jesus says, it is finished. And that's the victory we celebrate at Easter, that in the moment of darkness's victory, we find our victory. And so let's stand and sing of that together with the words of, it was finished upon that cross.
Spoken.
We're going to come to the Lord in a time of intercession and prayer. Let's pray. Now, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's stand again and sing, "See What a Morning."
Thank you.
Please remain standing. Let's dedicate the offering to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your nearness to us. Thank you for the way that you continue to provide for us in so many different ways as a church and also for us as individuals. And Lord, we pray that you would supply for our every needs and that you would help us to be cheerful givers. Help us to rejoice as we bring our offerings to you. For as your word says, the Lord delights in a cheerful giver. And so whether we've given money throughout the week online or by bringing money here today, we ask that you would accept all of our offerings to your praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're going to turn through to the book of Genesis to begin with. We will be turning to Hebrews 11 again. Turning through to Genesis. Genesis 22. We remember from last week that the promised child Isaac was promised to Abraham and Sarah, and we saw Sarah believing in the promise. And today we pick up sort of the next section of the story as we crack into Abraham further and look at Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. So it's Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went up to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. And they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Zidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Tibah, Gaham, Tahash, and Maakah." And then we turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. As we continue working our way through this section, if you're a visitor or if you're just wondering why we're sticking to Hebrews, you'll see as we read the text that it's intimately related to Easter, as every text is, as all of our texts flow out of the reality of the cross and the gospel. So we're looking at Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to us, and as we come to consider it, let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we gather before you this evening with expectation and longing and desire that you will speak to us. You have said that when your word is preached, you speak. Lord, you have given us the prophetic ministry, the pulpit ministry, the ministry of the word, so that we might be fed and nourished and built up. And so we pray tonight, Lord, that your Spirit would attend this moment. And that by your Holy Spirit, we might hear the word of God ringing in our ears, that Lord, every single one of us, whether we are very downcast or whether we are elated with joy, that at this moment, we would hear you speak and we would rejoice for the voice of the Lord. Minister to us, Lord. Take us in your hands and speak tender words to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of us in our lives face times of testing, don't we? It's not unusual. I'm sure I could probably ask some of you to come up and you could all share of times of testing to your faith. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's sickness, whether it's a broken relationship, whether it's sorrows and darkness, whether it's work challenges, we could probably all come up, couldn't we, and take a turn at sharing a time when the Lord put us to the test, when we were tested in our faith, whether we would lay hold of Christ or not. And, you know, the same was probably true for the Hebrews. In fact, we know the same was true because we remember back in chapter 10 that they endured, in verse 32, a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. That's a test of faith, isn't it? I mean, we love our stuff, let's be honest, right? Like, whether it's lots of stuff or a little bit of stuff, we love our stuff. It's our stuff. Can you joyfully watch your stuff get plundered for the sake of the Lord? That's a test of faith. Will the Lord provide? Is the Lord enough? The Hebrews knew what that was like, and yet the Hebrews, in spite of that, as we've seen, have been tempted to give up, right? They're tempted to fail the test, to put it another way. And so the writer picks up Abraham, who, you know, these men and women of the Hebrews being biological descendants of Abraham. Abraham's the father of the faith, right? We are all children of Abraham by faith, but they were also children of Abraham by blood. And so they dearly held on to Abraham as a model example. And the example he sets before us with Isaac is this incredible example of immense testing, immense difficulty, immense pain, and yet willingness to hold on by faith to God no matter what. No matter what. To never give up, to never surrender, and to obey to the bitter end, trusting God completely. And we'll see that this is intimately connected to Easter. It's important for us to just briefly comment on the nature of testing. When he's talking about testing here, we can get ourselves a bit befuddled. It's not saying that God was tempting Abraham, because James says that God doesn't tempt anyone, right? God can't tempt anyone. So he's not saying that. But rather, he is putting an examination before Abraham, not in order to see if he'll fail, but for the purpose of drawing out true faith in him. See, that the testing of the Lord, the trials that the Lord brings our ways, are never the way we use testing in our world. You know how we use testing, right? Well, if you get above 60%, or if you get above 50%, or if you get above 75%, then you move on. If you don't, nowadays you get a complimentary grade and get sent on to the next year anyway, but in the olden days you'd fail and do the year all over again, right? That's not what is happening here. It is the Lord putting Abraham to the test in order to raise faith up. And what you have to understand, this is really important, just as an encouragement for every single one of you who is going through a trial, a test, a difficulty, a pain right now. The Lord is doing this to bring about your faith, to bring about your success, not to destroy you, but because he loves you. And because he knows exactly what is needed for every one of his saints, in particular, to bring them to Christ and to bring them safely home. And not one of you who is a believer does not fit in that category. Whether the test is immense or whether the trial is tiny makes no difference. He apportions trials and tests according to the capacities of his people. And this is why you'll meet one person who just seems to suffer their whole life, just one thing after another thing after. You think, oh, my life's so easy. It's because the Lord is working faith in accordance with our capacities and abilities. But observe first in this text, Abraham, the penultimate example of faith under fire. The penultimate example. You know, there are not many people that could claim they've faced a more sore trial than Abraham, right? Matthew Henry, in fact, says, a greater trial has never been put upon any creature. A greater trial has never been put upon any creature. It's a sore trial. I mean, how long had Abraham longed for a son? Well, 100 years, right? 100 years. And he miraculously gets given a child. It's pure miracle. He has miraculously given his beloved son. And God asks him to do what? To offer him up as an act of worship. I hope you didn't think that it's like a sacrifice of sin. No, but why? Because Abraham's already been declared as righteous, right? He doesn't need a sacrifice for sin. We've already seen that he's been declared as just. No, in fact, it's the same word that the writer to the Hebrews uses to describe what Abel does back and forth. By faith, Abel offered to God. So God says to Abraham, Abraham, I need you to take your son whom you love and sacrifice him in worship and praise to me. Do you love me more than Isaac? That's what he's asking. Do you love me more than Isaac? His one and only son. Now, one of you might be thinking to yourself, well, what about Ishmael? Don't forget Ishmael. Well, Ishmael has been cut off from the family line, remember? Abraham has Isaac. Isaac comes along and God says, listen to Sarah and send Ishmael away because I will establish my people through Isaac. And so Ishmael is cut off from the family. He's been excommunicated, for lack of a better word. He's been excommunicated from the family and sent away. And so there is one only son. It is Isaac. But on top of that, he is the what? The son of the promise, right? So we're told, he who had received the promises, in verse 17, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Why is this a sore test? It's a sore test not just for biological reasons. I mean, that would be enough, right? I mean, can any parent in the room fathom ever being asked to do this and actually saying yes? I mean, if someone came through your door and said to you tonight, hey, I just want you to know I'm a prophet of God. And God wants you to take your child and go and sacrifice him on the mountain over there. What would you say? He said, get out of my house, you nut job. You are clearly not of God. And yet that's what Abraham's asked to do. But what makes this so extreme is not just that he is his son, but that in Isaac is the promise of salvation. See what's at cost here? Abraham knows if Isaac dies, salvation is over. If I sacrifice Isaac, there's no redeemer. So there's no hope of eternal life. So in killing him, I sentence myself to eternity without God, because he's the son of the promise. The promise ends. It's a very sore trial. But do you notice the solid faith of Abraham? It's profound. He obeys by faith the word of God. He obeys something that seems completely insane because God's spoken. By faith, he looks to the one who speaks and obeys. How can he do that? How? How is it possible for Abraham to lay hold of God by faith with this type of a test? He looks to two things. He looks to two things. Firstly, he looks to the power of God. Have a look with me. Verse 19. He considered that God was able. He considered. He reasoned. He debated. He pondered in his mind that God was able, that God was powerful. That's the word for able, powerful. And he had the power. I said, how did he have that? What's Abraham experienced in his life? Well, God was able to give me a child. God was powerful enough to give me this child. God has the power to do everything and anything. And so I can cast myself upon him and trust him, what he says. But notice what he believes God has the power to do. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. You think to yourself, how? Like, no one's been raised from the dead at this point, right? No one. In the story of the redemption, no one's been raised from the dead yet. I mean, yes, Enoch vanished and didn't taste death, but no one's been raised from the dead. How can he believe that? Well, Jesus tells us. You see, in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Let me say that again. Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And you might think to yourself, oh, that means by faith he knew that one day he would see the day of Jesus. But Jesus adds, he saw it and was glad. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying, when Abraham was alive, he saw me now and was glad. Not with eyes, right? But by faith. By faith, Abraham believed the promise and looked to the future resurrection of Christ and believed God would be able to do the very same thing for his son. He wouldn't have said that, but that's what he was doing. Jesus connects the dots here for us. And so, under the sore trial, Abraham lays hold of the power of God to do the unthinkable and to raise his son from the dead. And he goes up the mountain and he lays his son upon the altar. And whether the son lay there, whether the son cried, we're not given that information. I can't help but wonder that Isaac would have lifted up cries and tears to his father, do you think? I mean, I can't imagine that Isaac would have just lay there quietly. I mean, maybe he submissively allowed his father to do it, but surely Isaac would have said to his father, Daddy, why? Why? Why are you doing this? What are you doing? You said God would provide a lamb. I'm not a lamb. What are you doing to me? And Abraham deafens himself to the cries of his own beautiful son, and he raises up a knife in order to kill him, to slay him in an act of worship to his God. I mean, this is a trial, but notice the rich reward. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, Isaac was as good as dead, right? And yet by faith in the resurrection, by trusting God, by walking by faith and not sight, Abraham received that which his faith lay hold of. A God who was mighty to save, and his son was saved, right? It's profound. You see, it's only faith that actually enables us to walk through these sorts of things. I mean, we all face, as I said, we all face trials. We all face darkness. We all face difficulties. We will all face sore trials in our lives of different natures. And the glory of faith is that it enables us to walk through them and sanctify the name of God in the midst of them all. As John Owen puts it, this is the glory of faith, that it can spiritually compose the soul in the midst of all storms and temptations, under darkness as unto events, so that in a due manner we may attend to all the duties of worship and obedience, so as to sanctify the name of God in them. In other words, through trials and tribulations, by faith, we may stand in the storm and sanctify the name of God. You see, we tend to think that faith's going to enable me to get out of the storm, right? It's going to enable me to get out of the boat and have the storm stilled. But far more gloriously, faith enables us to stand in the midst of the storm and obey and worship our God. Are you in a storm today? The only way you're going to obey God and give all due adoration and praise to Him is by faith. You can't just stick it out. You can't just put more backbone into it. The only way you can is by laying hold of Christ by faith. But you may have noticed that I called this point Abraham the penultimate example of faith under fire. Now, I know often people will say penultimate meaning ultimate, but it actually doesn't mean ultimate, children. Penultimate means the one before ultimate, the second ultimate. Because Abraham is not the ultimate example of faith sorely tried. Now, it's interesting that almost every commentator said that Abraham faced the most sore trial or great trial or big trial that any human has ever faced. But it's not true, is it? You see, because Jesus is the ultimate example of faith under fire, faith sorely tested to the very end. I mean, consider Jesus. It's Easter. Consider Jesus, brothers and sisters. What do you think he thought when he read Isaiah 53? Do you realize Jesus wasn't born with his brain filled with information? He had to learn. I reckon by the time he was an adult in ministry, he would have memorized the whole Old Testament, which wasn't abnormal. So what do you think Jesus thought when he meditated upon the suffering servant song? Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Pierced for our iniquities. What do you think he thought when he saw the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness? What do you think he thought when he saw the lambs and the bulls being sacrificed in Leviticus? See, we read the Bible very differently than Jesus did. We read the Bible and we see the sacrifices and we rejoice in what we've received. What would Jesus have thought? That's my lot. When he reads the story of Isaac, what does Jesus think? There's a lamb provided. What does John say? Behold the Lamb of God. What do you think went through Jesus' mind when John said those words? There's a lamb that's going to have to go up a mountain. What do you think when Jesus gets into the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweats like blood and he cries out in loud tears, Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, take this cup away from me. Oh, it's a sore trial, brothers and sisters. Not just to go to the cross, but he's read the words. He knows what it means to be under the wrath of God. He knows what it means to be rejected and outcasted and hated by all men. He knows what's coming. It is a sore test of his faith. He knows what John 3 verse 16 says, doesn't he? for my Father so loves the world that he's giving me. And he knows that 1 John 4 verse 9 will be written, this is how the Father loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that he might be a propitiation, a turning aside of the wrath of God. He knows what's coming. And so he weeps and he pleads with his Father, Father, any other way. But what does he say? What does he say? Thy will be done. Do you hear the echoes of Abraham? Sacrifice your son, Abraham. We're going up the mountain. Thy will be done. You see, this trust is manifested immensely more in Jesus Christ. When Jesus himself says in John 5 verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. How does Jesus go through Gethsemane and out the side? Because he believes in the resurrection, doesn't he? He believes that his Father raises people from the dead. He's going to be dead, brothers and sisters, for 3 days. Don't downplay his humanity. He's going to be cast into a tomb and his human body will be dead. But he does so believing that his Father raises the dead and gives life. And what does he receive? He receives a rich reward, doesn't he? Remember those amazing words in Philippians 2? He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself into the very mode of a servant. He poured himself out and he willingly died even upon a cross. And so what? He has been highly exalted at the right hand of God. And what does Hebrews 12 say? Have a look. Hebrews 12. Verse 2, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and what is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a sore test. It was a brutal test, but he willingly obeyed his God. He cast himself into the hands of his Father and walked with him and entrusted himself into his care. He did what 1 Peter tells us. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He walked by faith, didn't he? He walked by faith. Do you remember the words in Luke? Do you remember what Jesus says when he dies? Into your hands I commit my spirit. What has Jesus just endured upon the cross? The unmitigated wrath of God, right? And just think about that. Just pause for a second. Don't let this wash over you. He has just borne the full weight of the wrath of God for every elect child of God. And then he says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I mean, would you do that? Would you entrust your spirit to the one who's just finished heaping out his wrath upon you? Doesn't make sense, does it? Unless by faith you believe in the power of God to raise people from the dead. Unless you trust your Father who judges justly. This is our ultimate example of faith, brothers and sisters. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And both Abraham and Jesus are an example for us to follow, aren't they? You know, Jesus says of Abraham, different context, but he's speaking to the Pharisees in John 8, and he says to them, if you were Abraham's sons, you would do what? His works. Doesn't the same apply to us? Paul says in Galatians that by faith we are children of Abraham. If we are children of Abraham, we will do his works. So what must we do if we are children of Abraham? If we have entrusted ourselves into the hand of Christ? Well, Peter says Christ succeeded at the cross in redemption so that our hope and faith will be in God. We are to follow the example of Abraham. We're being called by God to do the very same thing as our Savior, the very same thing as Abraham, to walk by faith in the midst of fiery trials that Peter talks about. Remember 1 Peter? Fiery trials. In the midst of them, to obey and worship our God, no matter how sore, no matter how severe, no matter how brutal, to cast ourselves into the care of a sovereign God who can even raise us from the dead. What do you think enables our brothers and sisters to die by the sword for the name of Christ in Nigeria? What enables 5 million Christians to die by the hands of Soviet Russians? What enables hundreds and thousands of Christians every year to lay down their life? They believe that there is a God who raises people from the dead. They believe that there is an all-sufficient Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? Where else are you going to look? There's no hope anywhere else. And so what we do is we do exactly what Paul says in Philippians 3. As I said this morning, we seek to know the power of his resurrection and to enter into his sufferings. Brothers, the trials are a joy. Sisters, the trials are for your good. You know, Abraham was threatened with having to give up probably the most precious thing in his life, right? I mean, I'm sure he loved Sarah, but you know what I mean? Like, it would have been hard not to treasure Isaac more than anything else in the whole world, right? Abraham was tested and put to the test. He was asked to sacrifice this child. And I can imagine Abraham saying to God, if he did, hypothetically, God, what about me? What about me? What if I give him up? What's in it for me? And I can imagine God saying the very words of Jesus Christ. Anyone who gives up his father, mother, brother, sister, household, or even his life for my sake, will receive 100-fold more in this life and persecutions. Do you have that type of a trust in Jesus? Can I tell you, emphatically so, that you can bank on that promise every single day of your life. And yes, I know this because the Bible tells me so, but let me give you an experiential justification for this. When I became a Christian, I had to give up every single one of my friends. And when I say every single one, I mean them, because Josella didn't want any of them around us whatsoever because they were all just filthy guys and she didn't want them around. Understandable. You know what I thought to myself? I thought to myself, I'm going to have no mates. I've never had more friends in my whole life than I do today. I look around this room and I see friends. I see people I love. And I see people who love me. God is no man's beggar. When he says he will repay you 100-fold, I guarantee you he will. When God calls you to give something up, when God calls you to make a sacrifice, when God calls you to walk by faith and obedience, brothers and sisters, trust him. He will repay. He always does. I know. I get it. The tug of sin is so hard, isn't it? You won't be the same if you give me up, the things of this world say. Brothers, sisters, take it up the mountain. Lay it on the altar. I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. Because like Abraham, you will see that the Lord provides on the mount. Not just in the Lord Jesus Christ, but super abundantly on top of the Lord Jesus Christ with everything you could need in this life and in the life to come. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that so often we are unwilling to obey. We are unwilling to walk by faith. Even though we see Christ upon the cross, we doubt and we shake and we quiver. And so we pray, Lord, give us hearts of obedience. Lord, by faith, enable us to stand in the midst of the storm and to do all that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us stand and sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and then I'll ask you to remain standing.
Things are
By faith, brothers and sisters, look to God and receive his blessing. Be watchful, brothers and sisters. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Indeed, the love of God be with you all in Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God in the highest.
Strangely. to you.